So do you have your Bibles with you this morning? And we're going to continue to talk about the old way versus the new way. And we're going to start over in Romans, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to get started at this morning. Last week we began talking about, or actually this has really been coming, and we've been teaching on this really since the first of the year. Since January of this year, we've been talking about faith, and we've been talking about developing faith. We've been talking about receiving. We've talked about the Abraham kind of faith. And kind of where it's worked itself into is that we've begun talking about righteousness and what Christ did for us versus what Adam did to us. And we read out of 1 Corinthians 15:34 last week where the Bible tells us, if you look in the King James translation, it says, to awake unto righteousness. Amen. And really, I think the encouragement that Paul was giving to the Corinthians was that he says, look, you need to wake up to this new way of living. Amen. Amen. And it's like, you know, it's kind of like marriage, right? Before you get married, you have this idea about marriage. And then you get married and you're confronted with the reality. Can I get a good amen from all the honest people in the house today? Right? So you live in this, I had an idea, but this is what I'm really living in, right? And then you either have the option of hating your situation, right? Or you begin to work together to produce the idea, amen, as your reality, amen? And I think that whenever people come to God, I think we're all to some degree predisposed to have an opinion about God before we ever know God. Amen. We have this idea that we think of how God may be without really knowing how he truly is. And so whenever we come into the kingdom of God, we're born again, we're convicted of our sins, we call upon the name of the Lord, and out of true repentance, we ask him to come into our lives, and in a moment we're born again. But the great challenge that we're left with, and once we come to God, is that we're now challenged to deal with whatever we think about God or however we thought about God before we knew God. And some people, because they get into Reverend Pharaoh's church and Reverend Pharaoh doesn't teach the word of God, they just tell you about what's going on in the news or with what's happening with turnip greens and collard greens and amen. And I've been in churches and I've heard them preach about everything. I've heard them preach about everything but the Bible. Amen. But years ago, I ended up getting connected to a ministry that taught the word of God. And one of the things that happened through the teaching of God's word is that it began to confront some opinions that I had about God that were not founded out of the word of God, but they were just simply founded out of a belief that I had who I thought God was. Now, does that make sense? Right? And so God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to make sure that there was no aspect of his personality, his character, who he is and how he does what he does. He, in his wisdom, he gave us a way to know him. We call it the Word of God, which is contained in another, in a book that we call the Bible. Amen. And in this Bible, it gives us a very specific description of who God is, what he wants to do, and how he gets things done. Not only does it tell us who he is and how he gets things done, it also gives us instructions on how to be and how to live. Amen. And so it's out of this that we began to understand that I have to let whatever opinions I had about God before I came to God, they have to be addressed in a real and a significant way in my life so that I can stop believing in something that's really not true about God. Right. Amen. One of the first things I could tell you, because I've read my Bible a time or two, right? And one of the easiest ways to confront this, I could just say this. It doesn't matter to me because I saw this the other day. Somebody posted this the other day on Facebook that talked about how that money is the root of all evil. And so here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna mess with you just a little bit. God is more about prosperity than he is poverty. God is more about your blessing than your cursing. God is more about your living than your dying. Now you can have an opinion about what you think rich people or this or prosperity means, and then you'll take your opinion and apply it and think that God is thinking like you. Yeah. Yeah. Right? And so you'll begin going around preaching a gospel that's not in the Bible. Right. Uh-huh. Because you're telling other people that you're wanting God to think like you think about a certain subject. Right. Amen? And so as a result of that, you won't do what the Bible says. People won't do what the Bible says, and they'll go out and they'll have this defeated life because they're not obeying Scripture, because their opinion is contrary to what the Scripture says. And as a result of that, you're not able to obey the Word of God. The blessings of God only come when you obey.
Amen.
Amen. And watch this. There's even a blessing in obedience, even if you don't agree with the obedience. But if you obey, the blessing comes. Amen. So there can be a time in a person's life whenever they're beginning to understand the things of God that on the inside they may feel contrary to what it is that they're obeying, but they understand that the Word of God is truth. It's telling me who God is. I'm going to obey it anyway, even though I'm kicking and screaming, and you still get blessed. Amen. But the world's worst thing is for a person to have an opinion about God and then go around trying to live that opinion out, not realizing why their life is all messed up, jacked up, tore up from the floor up. And they don't understand what's going on in their life, even though they're going around preaching about God.
Amen.
Amen. They go around and tell you God is good, but at the same time, they'll tell you God put them in a car wreck to teach them something, to gave me a sickness, to show me something. And God doesn't move that way. Either he came and is healing us, or he's making us sick. And if you believe that God is keeping you poor, if you believe that God is keeping you sick, well, then stop praying for God to relieve you of the burden of that. Because why would God deliver you from something he put you in?
Right.
Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, pray for me. You know, the devil's on me and I'm broke, busted, and disgusted. Well, are you tithing? No. Why not? Because, I, after all, that's the Old Testament. Well, go ahead and have what they had in the Old Testament then.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. So he tells us that we need to awake into this, under this righteousness. And it really is an effort. It is an effort to do that. I would tell you this, that I have always loved God. I have always believed in God. Even before I came to God, I believed in God. Amen? And once I came to God, I loved God, but I was ignorant in my love. I knew God was real, but I had all these other opinions and things about God. And for the space of about 3 or 4 years, I tried to live out those opinions, only to get to the end of it and realize that the power that had touched me in my home in November of 1989, that had begun to subside in my life because God is real and there is a real power that comes from God.
Amen.
Amen. This is not just a mental exercise that we have. There's this viable living relationship that we have with God, and it's intertwined, and we can know and sense the presence of God in our life as we're living out the will of God. But I got to the end of this way that I had chose to live. And then as I began to study the Word of God, because I said, I've got to do something about my spiritual condition. Because while I was going to church every weekend, while I was going to church every time the doors opened up, I was becoming what they call dead on the vine.
Yep.
I appreciate that, sister. We got a few honest folk in here, right? You ever been dead on the vine? I mean, you're looking good. You're hanging off the right tree. You're going to the right church. But on the inside, you know something is up. Something's not right. Something's not where I need to be. Now watch this. God is always where he is supposed to be.
Amen.
And if you suddenly find yourself in a position, in a place where God is not in the place that you're at, guess what? God doesn't need to change his location.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
The Bible tells us that it's an anchor to our soul.
Yeah.
So no matter how far we may drift off of the anchor is still what holds us to the ground, still holds us to the place. And we need to come back to where we're grounded at, praise God.
Amen?
And so we have that challenge in our life. And so at some point, I had to be willing. Whenever he tells us that we need to awake, it really means to have a soberness of mind. He's saying, now look, think about this stuff. Realize that something happened here. And began to assimilate that into your belief system, that what God has said in his word is really the truth. Amen?
Amen?
And be willing to disregard and remove your opinions about how you think God is or who you think God is, and believe what the word says about him.
Amen. Right.
Now, whenever that happens in your life, you will really find out that God is for you and not against you.
Amen.
Whenever you really begin to deal into the word of God, you'll begin to realize that God is not your enemy, and he's not, as the Bible says, he tells us in James chapter 1 that there is no shadow nor variableness of turning in him, meaning that whenever, because I'm up here in the lights, if I turn my hand, that my shadow changes, right? It changes to reflect what's going on. Well, the Bible says that that's not that way with God. Another translation would translate that scripture saying that God is not fickle.
Right.
Anybody know it? I didn't say pickle. I said fickle, right? There's no fickleness. Now, do all my brothers know what fickleness means? I said my brothers, particularly if you're married. So somebody say amen. Fickle, right? It constantly changing back and forth and not committed to this way or that way or always change. God's not that way. There's no variableness in him. There's no shadow of turning. There's no wishy-washiness with God. Yeah. He either is or he's not. He's either light or he's darkness. Amen? There's nothing gray about God. Oh, that brings up another subject, though, because life is oftentimes gray. We serve a God of light in a gray world. Amen? And depending on how we're going through the journey and how we're getting through the journey, sometimes we can be more dark than light. And sometimes we can be more light than dark. Amen? But I call that just the cycle of life. I just call that, you know, you're never going to be perfect in your life. Meaning, you're never going to come to a place that you're without flaw, right? Because life is just that way. And we're going to look at some scriptures here in a minute. And I guess I need to go ahead and get into the scriptures. But we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go over there with me real quick. And we began to identify a couple of things. And let's look at verse number 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Verse number 7 says, the old way is what? Come on, y'all help me with that. It says what? The old way, right? So whenever I say that, you know, it's just going to be right there. It's just going to be real easy. So the old way with laws etched in stone. Now, here's what he said. The old way was attached to laws that were etched in stone. He says the result of that was death, though it began with such glory that Moses, that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. He says in verse number 8, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the
new way?
Come on, say that one more time. It's what? It's the new way. So we're talking about two different ways. We're saying that there's a old way and there's a new way. Amen? Now watch this. If there's a new way, that means something's happened to the old way. Because if the old way was okay, well, then there wouldn't be any need for the new way. But because we have a new way, there's something happened to the old way. Now, what we talked about last week whenever we began talking about this was that we began to look at, there was really actually four things that was connected to the old way, and there's four things connected to the new way. We said, number one, and this is what we looked at last week, was that in the old way, which is talking about the law that was given through Moses, that there was a high priest. Amen? And then we also see that in the New Testament, there's a high priest as well. But one ministers the old way while the other one ministers the new way. Amen. We said also that the old way was based on a system of laws and rules that had to be obeyed. Amen. That's a part of the old way. But the new way is a life of freedom, of being made right with God without keeping the laws and the rules. Amen. Everybody say freedom.
Freedom.
Now that's what we're going to look at today. Number three, we said the old way set forth rewards and punishment as a result of obedience or disobedience, whereas the new way is rooted in grace and discipline. Amen. Now, I didn't say that it was that it was rooted in grace, discipline, and rewards, because you can't be rewarded with something if you already own the thing.
Amen.
Man, I tell you what, that sets some folk free, praise God. Do you know that as a result of being an heir of God, everything that ever can be has already been given to you as a part of the inheritance, praise God. Now, listen to me. This is twofold. There's a part of it that you're going to receive here. Amen. There's a part of the inheritance that you're going to receive here, and there's a part of the inheritance that you're going to receive there.
Amen.
Amen? Now, I will just go back and just say this just on a brief side note, is that part of the inheritance that you're going to receive here are really the three main things that most people think about in their life. Amen? Everybody say three things. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 6. He says, take no thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and where you're going to live. Amen? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. See, that's just the new way. Amen? But we always think about those three things. So whenever we say that God has already given us an inheritance, well, part of that inheritance here should directly impact those three areas in my life. So that I don't need to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, or where I'm going to live. Now, let me ask you this. How does a person get to a place where they don't worry about what they're going to eat, where they're going to live, or what they're going to wear? Everybody say you stop worrying.
Stop worrying.
Let's do it one more time. You what?
Stop
You stop worrying the moment that you begin to live in abundance. People who worry the most about money are the folk who don't have it. Amen. I've been there. Amen. I've been there. I've lived there, right? I'm over here confessing God is my supply, but I'm trying to figure out how to keep the lights on. Right? You ever walked in a place? Maybe you haven't. I have. I walked in praying in tongues, asking God, please, Lord, let the lights come on today. We're going to have service. Please let them come on. We always found favor, praise God. Amen. We've had service in the dark before, but it wasn't because God didn't keep the lights on. Amen. And so whenever we talk about rewards, then we have to understand that this is not about me trying to obey God to get a carrot.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. It's not me about living for God to get a cookie. Amen.
Amen.
It's about me understanding who I am relative to who He's made me to be and begin to develop the faith to receive all the things that have already been given to me.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you can only do that through an intelligent way of going about it through wisdom and understanding.
Right.
Amen. Amen. This is not magic. This is not you wanting it, saying a few words about it, and then it poof showing up in your life. You got to put together a quality life.
Amen.
That's why He tells us in the Word, whenever we live, get your character together. Get your integrity together. Stop lying. Start telling the truth to people. Amen.
Amen.
Stop stealing. Stop acting like a kid when you're a grown person.
Amen.
Amen. That has nothing to do with my lesson, but it's going real good right now. Amen. So just understand that. If you want to receive those things God has for you, you got to grow up. Paul said that while I was a child, I played with childish things. But when I became a man, I put those things away so that I could step into the fullness and the perfection that God has for me in my life. Praise God. The greatest challenge that any young man, or really, I can't even say that anymore. You know, grandma's going out trying to get her groove on now. Right? There was a time when grandma stayed home and would whoop everybody that went out, but now grandma out there getting down with them. I'm sorry. I've seen some stuff on Facebook. Y'all know that goes around, right? I've seen that, right? And we have grown men in their 50s and 60s that still have never grown up and matured, right? Now, that's one of the roles that we have as a church is to challenge people for spiritual growth. Amen. Spiritual growth has a direct impact on your natural life. The more mature you become on the inside, the more you impact your natural life in a positive way with the Word of God becoming the foundation for which you're maturing and growing by. Amen. That's why obedience is such an importance. It's because obedience is the number one way that God designed for you to mature as a person. Now, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So the fourth way is this, is that the old way is inferior to the new way. The old way, the end of the old way is death and is based in ritualistic worship, whereas the new way is the culmination of God's plan because it's living in the Spirit or living by the Spirit. Amen? Now, this is something that I really want to get to, and I didn't think I was going, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to it next week, but let's look at this right here. So look at verse number 8 with me. It says, shouldn't we expect a far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is what? Giving life. Amen. Now, Wednesday night, we spent some time with that, but really, this is where we want to get to. Is now that the new way is about the Holy Spirit giving life. Amen. So in some of these lessons, we're going to have to understand what that means. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to give life? Amen. And living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living the spiritual life that we have. Amen. Now, just for the sake of time, let's drop down. Let's go, because we read all of this last week, but let's go down to verse number 16. And it says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, it says the veil is taken away. And then verse 17 is really where I want to get to, and then we're going to move into some other scriptures. It says here in verse 17, he says, for the Lord is the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom.
Amen?
Amen. Now, here's what I want to deal with today. We're going to deal... And really, for me to be able to talk about freedom, we have to deal with the aspect of what were we bound by. Amen?
Amen.
So if Romans 6:14 says that sin is no longer your master or it shall not have dominion over you anymore. So if it says that at one point sin was my master, that means I was in bondage to something.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the power of that thing's been broken and I don't have to live in it if I choose not to. Amen. Everybody say choose. Now, the reason that I say choose is because if a dominion, if an authority has been broken off of my life, but yet I go back and pick up those same old stuff and live as though I am under the control of that, well, then that's a choice. Amen? That's a choice. It's not that it took control of me again and I just had to go do it. Amen? I would simply say this to you, and I don't want to say it in a flippant kind of way, but the spiritual principle is true, that there's no addiction that any person in here has not already been delivered from. There's no issue in your life that has created a bondage in your life that you don't already have freedom over it. Amen? Now watch this. The reason we have freedom is not because you're living free. The reason we're free is because Jesus paid the price for the freedom. And in paying the price for the freedom, he robbed the, not, I'm sorry, he didn't rob, he lawfully took the authority away from the thing that had authority over you. Now, whether or not you're living in the freedom or not has nothing to do with the reality of what Jesus has already done. So here's the point that we have to take, is that now we have to get our faith in a place to receive what's already been provided. Amen? And if I'll choose to do that, well, then I'll begin to experience a freedom in my life that's already been purchased. Come on, everybody say this with me. It's already been done. Now watch this. Your deliverance, already done. Your liberty, already done. Amen? The Bible tells us here that he says here in verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, if you go look this word up in the King James, it will tell you the word that they use for freedom in King James is liberty, right? And I'm not going to give you the Greek word for liberty. It's more important to understand the word than it is to pronounce the word. Can I get a good amen? Now, can I mess with y'all for just a moment? Can I get for real for y'all? Because I don't want to give you something that I know is just not going to be the truth ultimately, right? Everybody say thank you. Amen. So in order to do that, I may have to push on your religious mind a little bit. I may have to push on your opinions just a little bit. Okay. Because we got to go by what the Bible says. Okay. Everybody say freedom.
Freedom.
Everybody say liberty.
Liberty.
Watch this. Freedom as defined by Strong's Concordance. Amen. Many of y'all may or may not know what that is, but it's a word-for-word translation of every word in the Bible, and you can go and see exactly what that word meant. So if you go look up freedom in the Strong's Concordance, it's going to tell you exactly what the writer meant whenever he put that word in the Bible. And we know that the Bible is inspired by the Word of God.
Amen.
It's inspired by the Spirit of God. Amen. So this came from the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now watch this. Freedom or liberty, watch this. The exact wording, license to live as one pleases. It's exactly what it means. License to live as one pleases. And I had heard for years, Bob, where they said, if you teach people too much grace, well, then you're just going to give them a license to sin. And as we always say, you don't need a license to sin. You're going to sin with one or without one. But we never talk about the license for righteousness and for right living. Now here's, I'm going to break this down with you for just a moment. This word liberty or freedom means a license to live as one pleases. Now let me say this to you. Freedom is not freedom unless it's freedom. Amen? Whenever he died on the cross and was raised again from the dead, he did that with no contract with anybody. Nobody was obligated to honor the service that he provided on the cross and in the resurrection. He did it as a result of his obedience to the Father. This is what the Father wanted, and this is what he did. And he did that. Amen? In order for you to live in liberty, to live as you please. Woo! Not to live bound in religion, not to live under somebody else's ideas, but for you to choose how you want to live. Amen? Now you have to take that. Because listen to me. And now I can prove this to you. I can prove this to you. That you can accept Jesus and walk out the church doors and sin. Because you choose to live that way. Doesn't take away what he did in you or did for you. But whenever he purchased your liberty, It was a true liberty and freedom to let you go live the way you want to live. Free from the bondage of sin and death and the law that described what sin and death was. Now you got to take, now that's liberty. Whoo! Amen. Now listen to me, I will tell you this, that it wasn't until I was about 4 years into my walk with God that I began to experience this liberty in my life. Because I was under the bondage and I was under the condemnation of a group of people who had opinions about God but didn't really know God. As per what the Bible said. Big church, a lot of folk coming. We felt the presence of God in the service because God loves everybody. Amen. But it wasn't until I began to understand that the liberty he purchased for me was a liberty that gave me the right to live the way I wanted to live. And he just wouldn't have been God if it hadn't have been that way. His salvation and what he provided on the cross gave you the opportunity to become a Christian. It didn't force you to become a Christian. So whenever you think about the love of God, now watch this, put this into contrast. God loves you so much that he wanted you to be free. And the way that that love was valued and measured was by, I'm going to do this and then make them do that. I'm going to do this and let them choose. Amen. Yeah. Think about that. He's going to go through the death, the burial. The resurrection was great. Can't be mad about that. But it's that whole death and burial thing that was probably a challenge. Can I get a good amen? And then on the other side of all of that, he's saying, all you have to do is choose, but I'm not going to make you because the price that I paid for you was for you to be, for you the opportunity to live in freedom and in liberty. Now, there is a deeper definition. Are y'all ready for this? Now watch this. True liberty is living as we should, not as we please. Amen? True liberty is living as we should, not as we please. The blood of Jesus purchased our freedom so that we could live as we please. This is why we live as we should. You got to get that. Freedom is not freedom unless it's freedom. You're free. So watch this. He gave us the opportunity to live as we want to. But now we should live as he wants us to live. It's one choice that goes to another choice. But once I understand how free I am, the liberty that I have, which didn't obligate me to Christ, because it wouldn't be freedom if it obligated me back to the one who purchased it for me. But whenever I understand the love that motivated him to hang on the cross for me, to die for me, to take my sins upon himself, then I'm willing to look at that love and be willing to make a move to say, you know what? I choose him. Because I wouldn't be free without him. Amen? Now watch this. Whenever I say that you're free, that means that whenever you're praying, you don't have to pray. So don't make it about having to pray. Oh, Hannah, she picked it up. She picked it up, right? Whenever I'm doing for God, I'm serving. I don't have to, but I'm choosing to. That's how free I am. So I don't come and make this about an obligation to a God that was not obligated to free me. I make it about a relationship with a God that I'm choosing to love and serve. And it changes your dynamic with the Father. It changes your dynamic with how the Holy Spirit lives and moves and works through you whenever you're not doing it out of obligation, but you're doing it as a free person. Amen? Hallelujah. So, do we have that point? We've got that point. Now, go with me. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, the thing, if we want to understand, so let me just say this to you. Sin's power was broken by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only through faith in Jesus is a person made right with God. However, a believer, a what? A Christian, amen, can come into bondage by thinking that they're made right with God through obeying the law. Okay? Now, did y'all get that? Can I say that to you one more time? A believer or Christian can come into bondage after being set free by what Christ did for them by thinking and believing that they're made right with God through obeying the law. Amen? And this is what happens to many believers. What happens in many New Testament churches, which is what we are, they focus on a Old Testament style of living. Amen? They don't pull it all out, but they pull out the parts that are important and good for preaching, right? And I saw this the other day on Facebook. I spend entirely too much time on Facebook sometimes, right? But I saw this, you know, what America needs is just a return to good old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching. And I wouldn't agree with that. What America needs is a revelation of righteousness and acceptance by God. And it's through that avenue of understanding the love of God that draws you closer to God, not causes you to fear God. Amen. We spent too many years in this country trying to get people to become afraid of a God who loved them enough to take on humanity himself, set down fellowship with them, heal them while he was here, and then set them free ultimately from the power of sin, all because he loved us. We shouldn't be afraid of a God like that. Amen. And so we have to go through this awakening process in our spirit to receive what God has for us. Amen. So then, I'm not going to say anything that's not first proved by the Scriptures. Amen? Yeah. By the Word of God. So let's be willing to set aside our opinions for what the Word of God says. Yeah. Amen, 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 amen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10. If you're there, say amen. Yeah. Now look what it says here in verse number 10. He says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Right? For the Scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in God's book, are in God's book of the law. Amen? So you see the progression, right? So he says, those who depend on the law to make them right with God are really in bondage. They're under a curse. Do you read that in your Bible? Amen? So he says here, cursed is everyone, or in bondage, or are really subject to slavery, is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in the book. Because that's really what the book of the law says. The book of the law says you have to do these if you want to be accepted. Amen? But watch what it says here. Verse number 11. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. Amen? So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Amen? Now you have to have a little bit of backstory to understand that, because the reason that you have to have faith in order to be made right with God is because faith only works with promises. Amen? Faith only works with promises. Everything that God has promised to us, or everything that God has given to us as a New Testament church, comes in the form of a promise. Amen? Now let me just say this to you. I'll play a little bit. What if I promised everybody in here $1 million tomorrow? You see you tomorrow. Hey, watch this. We're having church tomorrow. Now watch this. Now you could not use anything else but faith to motivate you to be here tomorrow. That's the only thing you could use, because I'm not showing you $1 million. It's not in your hands right now. So if you showed up tomorrow, it would be because you believed in a promise. Now everything that God has given us, he's given it to us as a promise. Most particularly, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a promise. That it's there, but you got to believe for it. Amen? And it's through the process of believing what God says, because now, because here's the second part. Everybody say second part. Second part is that whenever I say I can give you $1 million tomorrow, well, the first thing that you're going to do is think about me as a person. Does he have the ability to do that? Does he have in a bank account? I'm looking here in the room. That's probably $30, $40 million he's got to show up with tomorrow. So the first thing that you do is begin to question the character and the integrity of the person who's given the promise. Well, listen to me whenever I say this. The Bible tells us that whenever God gives a promise, it will come to pass. If God has promised something, it's going to take place. Sometimes men may fail you, and if you show up tomorrow, you might be disappointed. I'll be up here tomorrow just to see if anybody comes tomorrow. Just to see if anybody comes. Verse number 12. Look what it says in verse number 12. He says, this way of faith is very different from the way of the law. Amen. Which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. Verse 13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Amen. Now, let's kind of take that back just a little bit. He says here, the curse of our wrongdoing. If you go back up to verse number 10, he says, but those who depend upon the law to make them right with God. Why do they want to be made right with God? Because they know that they're in a wrong position with God. So then what they're trying to do is not use faith, but to use actions to gain acceptance and approval by God to overcome their wrongdoing. And he's saying that that's impossible to do. Amen? But if you choose to use actions to become acceptable to God rather than using faith, well, then you come under a bondage of the law. Because the law says you're unable to do all of that, because if you're going to do one, you've got to do them all. So it's impossible. Everybody say it's impossible? It's impossible to please God by living the law. Hey, say, I got about four or five non-religious people in here right now. Right? Right? But because we get connected to that whole... Now, listen to me. The reason that you believe the law is important in your life is because that's what you've been taught by other people, which may not be based in reality, but by what the Word of God says. Now, are you reading in your Bible like I am mine? All right? So look what it says. It says in verse number 14, through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promise, Holy Spirit through faith. Amen. Now watch this. Go with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to validate my point even just a bit more about the bondage that we live in if we try to use the law to justify ourselves before God. Amen. Now, I will also say this to you as well, is that actions can be rooted out really out of two things. It can be rooted out of faith, amen, or they can be rooted out of emotions. And if you choose to live by your emotions and act on your emotions, well, you are certainly going to come under the condemnation of the law, amen, because actions that are based on emotions will also change with emotions, amen. That's why we have to learn how to control how we feel so that we can live by what we believe. What we believe is based on what we know and what we understand. Amen? So if I don't know something, then it's hard for me to believe in that because I don't understand the thing. But if I will understand the thing so that I can know the thing, then I can believe for the thing. Verse number 19, it says this. It says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. He says, for its purpose. Everybody say purpose. It says, for what? Its purpose. What purpose? So what are we talking about? The law, right? Its purpose is to keep people from having excuses, to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Amen? So watch this whenever I say this, is that the whole reason you have the Old Testament law, the purpose of it was simply to declare you guilty before God. It covered enough about life and living so that it could have you living in a place without excuses. Amen? So it says that it keep people from having excuses to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Amen? Now that's big. Amen? Because I thought for a number of years that it was to the degree of excellence that I was able to live by the law that kept me in a good relationship with God. And that's not the case. The Bible says that the purpose of the law was to keep me from having an excuse and showing me how guilty I am before God. Because I can spend just a little bit of time reading the Old Testament law and find out, man, I made a mistake. Not so funny, Hannah. and how guilty I am. And so he says that the law was not given to show me how to be made right with God. The law was given to show me how guilty I am before God. But for some crazy reason, because we choose to live by opinion rather than the Bible, we revert back to the Old Testament trying to keep the law to prove our worth to God. And it was never given to do that. And the reason it wasn't given to do that is because we have an issue. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you have an issue. You got an issue, right? We have an issue. Now, here's the issue. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Here's the issue that we have. Amen? Now, the Bible will explain every condition that man has so that you'll be without excuse. Amen? So we see over in Romans chapter 3 that the purpose of the law was to leave me without excuse and show me that I cannot be made right with God. I'm guilty before God. I can't be made right with God by keeping the law. Amen? Galatians chapter 3 tells us this. Over there it says that the book of the law tells us this, that you got to do it all. And if you don't do it all, then you're guilty of all of it. Right? Now here's the problem that we have. Romans chapter 7 is that God, he takes something that's perfect and he gives it to imperfect people. Amen? Which is kind of an interesting thing, right? Because I'm a question man with God. I'm like, why would you do something like that, right? Why would you operate in such a way that it would almost seem like we're set up for defeat before we ever get started, right? Now, look what he says here in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. He says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? He says, of course not. He says, in fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used the commandment to arouse all kind of covetous desires within me. Now, I tell you what, do me a favor. Hold your place right here and go with me over to Exodus. Exodus, that's going to be over there in the Old Testament. Old Testament. And so you could go over there with me into the Old Testament, Exodus, second book in the Bible, right behind Genesis, and we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, right? Exodus chapter 20. And here's one of the questions that I had for God, and let's just read it. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Exodus 20. And really, the part that I'm going to read you right here is really what we call the Ten Commandments. Right? So if you didn't know where the Ten Commandments were at in the Bible, this is one of them. You can also find them over in Deuteronomy chapter 5 as well. But here's a list of the Ten Commandments that he has. If you go to verse number 1, it says, then God gave the people all of these instructions. He says in verse number 2, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So he's saying, I have a right to talk to you. I'm the one who got you out of your mess. I'm the one who delivered you, so I have a right to have some input into your life. Verse number 3, but here's the first commandment. You must not have any other gods but me, right? Verse number 4, second commandment, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or on the sea. Now, he's talking here about making idols out of things that they could make or things of wood or gold or silver or stones or whatever it was. But, you know, even though we may not go out and cut a tree down and make an idol out of it, then put it in our house and bow down and worship to it, you know, it's still possible to make idols today, right? You can make an idol out of a lifestyle. You can make an idol out of a job. You can make an idol out of many different things in your life, right? So he says here, one of the commandments is that we're not to make idols for ourselves. He says here in verse number 7, which is the third commandment, he says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Right? King James says you cannot take the Lord, the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? You can't use it in a vain way. Verse number 8, which is commandment number 4, remember to observe the Sabbath, right? By keeping it holy. You know, this is a good thing, whether you want to believe it or not. It's good to have one day off, right? It's good to have one day off. It's good to have a day of rest. And I believe that God, the Bible says that on the seventh day, God rested from his labors. Amen. Does it mean that God was tired? It can maybe in some degree, but it also means that he just sat back and enjoyed what he had made. He spent a whole day enjoying what he had made. Amen. Work it 6 days a week, but then take a day to sit back and enjoy what you did all week. Praise God. Rest and recharge. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, rest and recharge. Yes, yes. Verse number 12, which is the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and mother, right? Can all the parents say amen? Amen. Honor your father and mother, and then you will live a long life, or will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord, the God, your God has given you. Verse 13, which is commandment number 6, you must not murder, right? I mean, that's a good one, right? Verse 14, which is commandment number 7, you must not commit adultery. That's an even better one. Amen. Verse number 15, you must not steal, which is the 8th commandment. 9th commandment, verse number 16, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. He says you can't go around lying on people. Amen. And then number 17, chapter 17, verse number 17, commandment number 10, you must not covet your neighbor's house. Right? Your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey. All right. There's a funny guy that lives on the inside of me. I don't know why you'd want somebody's donkey. I can't say that. Anything else that belongs to your neighbor, right? Now, watch this. Go back with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Go back over there with me. Now, here's a question that I would have with God in regards to this. So here, God, he gives what the Bible has already said was perfect, the law, right? But he gave that perfect law to natural-born lawbreakers, right? That's kind of crazy. That's like, what are you doing, God? I mean, give us something else, but don't give us something that you know we're already breaking, that we already can't live, that we're already struggling with. Amen? So he comes in and drops the big 10 on us, and then what he says here in verse number, in Romans chapter 7, and look what he says here in, it was the law that showed me my sin, verse number 8. He says, but sin used this commandment to arouse all kind of covetous desires within me. If there was no law, sin would not have that power. Amen? And so what he's saying is that if you go back and you understand the dispensations of God, if you understand the dispensations that we live in the Bible, basically there's 7 dispensations the Bible talks about. There was a dispensation of innocence whenever Adam was in the garden. There's the dispensation of consciousness, or people just live by their conscience. They had no direct law from God. And then they had the dispensation of promise, which was from Abraham up into Moses. And then you have the dispensation of law, which is the law. Dispensation just simply means a period of time. We currently live in what's called the dispensation of grace. Amen? Which just simply means we live in a time where God has said, grace, grace. That even though you're guilty of many sins, come on, I'm going to take you anyway. That's the time that we live in. Can you say amen? Right? But we see here that God comes in and he interjects this perfect law into an imperfect person. Amen? Yeah. And I would not have known that it was wrong to covet unless God had told me that it was wrong to covet. Yeah. And then because I'm an imperfect, the imperfect part of me took the perfect law of God and then sin used it to arouse desires that made me want to go break the law that God says was perfect. Yeah. Amen? I think there's a place there in Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this life dominated by these desires and things that are going on the inside of me? Amen? So here's what I need you to take away. Let's keep reading here. He says in verse number 9, he says, at one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, that the commands that were supposed to bring life actually brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me, and it used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law which was good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So that we can see how terrible sin really is, it uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. Now, here's just one level of what I think it means to come into bondage. We get the perfect law from God. How many agree that everything God does is perfect? So we don't struggle with the commandments. But what happens is that whenever we receive the commandments, they drop down on the inside of us. It arouses that old sin nature that lives within us. And while we understand the law is perfect, it's something that we want to do, we have desires to go do the opposite. Amen? And as a result of that, what we do is we turn back to God and we say, I'm struggling with the command. I really want to go do this. So let me apply myself even harder to the command to try to obey it. But the more I try to obey it, the more the desires to not want to do it grow in my life. Now listen to me whenever I say this. That's bondage. That brings you into slavery of attempting to do something that the law was never sent to do. The law was sent to show you that you are guilty and that there is a sin thing working down on the inside of you. So guess what? You're not going to come to me that way. I'm just showing you who you are that way. You're going to need Jesus in your life who took care and fulfilled the way that I want people to come to me, praise God. Amen? Because he says this. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Go back with me over to Galatians chapter 3, praise the Lord. Everybody say, I'm free. I know you're free, praise God. We all living in liberty, amen? Galatians, did I say 3? That's exactly where I'm in. Galatians chapter 3. Praise God. All of Galatians is such a beautiful book. Now watch this. Galatians 3, verse 23, if you're there, say amen. He says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. Right? So what's our phrase there? We were placed what? By what? So the law became our guardian. Amen? Didn't come to show us how to get to God. Came to show us our condition. That we were guilty. Everybody say, I'm guilty? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, they're guilty too. Yeah. Now watch this. We were kept in protective custody. Now, Ron, you may know a little bit about that, coming from the background you came from. We were kept in protective custody by a law that, when given to us, aroused sinful natures on the inside, sinful desires on the inside of us. Amen? Some of this just really don't make sense to me. Because how can I be held in protective custody by a thing that's causing me to understand that I'm a sinner? I'm so glad I have those questions sometimes. Now watch this. Because I believe God is required to give me an answer if I have the right question. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. So we were kept in this old way in a protective custody situation until the new way could be shown to us. What we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now watch this. He says, verse 24, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. It's not in my scriptures. Romans chapter 3. Come on. Y'all go back over there with me in Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3. Come on, get there. Hurry. If you're there, say amen. Romans 3, and what we're going to look at, sister, is verse number 25 through 26. Are y'all ready for this? I said, are y'all ready for this?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair. He was being what?
Fair.
When he held back, and he did not punish those who sinned in times past. That sounds like protective custody to me. Amen? How could God do that? How could God take and not punish people who came before us over their sins? The reason he couldn't do it was because, or the reason he didn't do it, is because the law came and held them in protective custody. Yeah, you're guilty of sins, but I have the law protecting you right now. Amen? Now watch this. Go back with me over here to Galatians chapter 3. Watch this. The law was not sent to make us perfect. The law was not sent to show us how to get to God. It was to declare us to be sinners. Amen? Because God, in the legal justice system of heaven, needed you to be declared guilty. Amen? And it needed to be right. It needed to be right. You needed to be declared guilty. Because it's not until you've been declared guilty that you're qualified for mercy. And what the law did is that it held us in protective custody by calling us sinners so that God could come and show mercy. It held us in this place of protecting us, even though it was terrible to be in that place, because we got these evil desires proving that what the law says about us is really true. I'm guilty of many sins. But it's in the point of being declared guilty that the Father, who is the righteous judge, can now come back and say, even though you're guilty of many sins, I declare you to be without a fault and to be holy in my sight, because I'm giving you mercy. We needed the law to do what it did so that God could extend mercy into our lives. Hallelujah. Without His mercy, where would we be? His mercy was what held us in protective custody, in that He didn't judge us and kill us over our past sins, because He was trying to get us to the new way, which is in Christ Jesus. And the end result of Christ being in your life is receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit so that you can now live with God on the inside of you. Amen. All because there was a time that God says mercy instead of judgment. Amen. It's how much He loves you. And so whenever He showed up, He purchased a freedom that gave you a right to live any way that you wanted to. And to get you there, He had to show mercy to you, even though you were guilty of many sins. He says here in verse number 25, He says, and now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Huh. If mercy was what was keeping us held in protective custody, I wonder how it is that now, that even though we're in the kingdom of God and we still got our issues, how is it that we don't still need that same guardian? Because now He doesn't have to show mercy to us. I'm going to say it this way. He doesn't have to show mercy to us because He doesn't need to give Jesus mercy. Because Jesus is righteous. Jesus is without sin. And don't you know that you are the body and He's the head? And that you're in Christ and Christ is in you? And who He is who you've become, spiritually speaking, before the Father? So I don't need to be held in protective custody anymore, because now I have received His grace, His mercy, and His righteousness in my life, and I can now live as Jesus lives. Amen. That I have access to the Father, because when the Father sees me, He doesn't see my old filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of Jesus in me that gives me access to the throne room of grace, that I can receive help in the time of my need. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. See, the whole teaching and all this and what the Bible's telling us is that you've got access, unfeathered access with the Father. You have nothing between you and Him. Come boldly into the throne room of grace. Amen. Well, that's just so I can... No, it's not about church. It's about where you go in your business and where you go in your neighborhoods and how you live your life. It's with you everywhere. I know I'm over time. I know him, but Toto's not here today, so I'm... My last scripture, Galatians 4, my last scripture, and then we're going to pick up on this on Sunday. Verse number 8. Galatians 4, verse number 8. He says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, right? Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years, right? By keeping the law. I fear for you. Perhaps all of my hard work with you was for nothing. And then I want you to catch verse number 12. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Listen, who's writing this? Who wrote the book on Galatians? Paul wrote that, right? Paul was what? As his own definition in Philippians, he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I had it together legally, ritually. I had it all together, right? So much so that I had a certain zeal and passion to kill Christians, to kill them for their freedom, right? Now watch this. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles. Now I need you to stop with me for a moment, just right there. How big of a statement is for Paul is that Paul could say, I live in freedom and I live like Gentiles. That's a huge step for Paul. That he could come from the background he came from and say that this liberty I have gives me the liberty to live the way that I choose. So now I'm going to choose to live the way I should in the freedom purchased by Christ Jesus. And it's in that freedom that I find my life in Him. Free. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there's liberty. I had three things I was going to give you, but I'm out of time. Because I think there's three types of bondage a believer can come under. Number one is the bondage of self-condemnation. It's people evaluating their own personal worth and God's plan concerning themselves. It's amazing to me that a created thing could look back to the Creator and say, I'm really not what you made me to be. They have an estimation and a value about their own self-worth, and they keep trying to convince, as Moses did. Y'all remember Moses? God says, come on, Moses. You're on holy ground, burning bush. He says, look here, I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh. And the first thing Moses does is, look, I can't even talk. I don't know how to stand in front of somebody like that. I can't do this. I can't do that. And he was trying to disregard what God had created him to do. And God comes back to him and he tells him, he says, look, I create the tongue. I create the way to speak. I create this. And so you have to stop living in self-condemnation. You didn't make you. God made you. God doesn't make junk. Amen. Amen. Live in, believe that everything God has made you to be, you are. Amen. Amen. The second bondage I believe Christians come under is what I call the bondage of judging other people. I should have got a good amen right there. You have become a self-appointed judge, looking at everybody else's fault while disregarding your own. Amen. We judge others by what they do, judge ourselves by our good intentions. Amen. Stop judging other people. Can I get a good amen? Those people don't belong to you anyway. They belong to God. Let God and Him work that out. Amen. You pray for them. Amen. Now, I will tell you this. You'll find a freedom if you'll stop judging folk. Amen. Amen. You look at what they're wearing, looking at their haircut. I do get a good haircut, though. I got my haircut this week. Dana cuts my hair, praise God. This does a good job. Amen. And I'm not sure if she cuts Rick's, though. I'm not sure. I told you I was going to get you. But it's the bondage of judging other people. You got to let go of that. Amen. And then thirdly, it's the bondage of unforgiveness. That's a big one. Bondage of unforgiveness. And really, the bondage of unforgiveness affects two kingdom principles in your life. Number one, it affects the principle of reciprocity. Amen. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Reciprocity. You got to give back what you've first been given. And if you don't, that makes you wrong. Amen. If Christ forgave you, you got to forgive other people. No questions asked. I forgive you. Don't have to trust you, but I forgive you. And then it affects the principle, kingdom principle of love. If you learn how to live in love, walk in love, practice love, you'll find that it's foolish to hold unforgiveness against other people. Amen? Because you just don't know what other people are going through. You don't know what they've dealt with in their life. The Lord says, son, you have no business judging somebody unless you've walked in their shoes, unless you've walked in their journey. You don't know why they're the way they are. That's the same reason people don't know why you're the way you are. Because they don't understand my journey, right? And watch this. I don't call journeys good or bad. They're just your journey. I didn't wake up one day and say, I want my dad to die whenever I'm 8 years old, right? I didn't want to wake up one day and say that I wanted this to happen to me or that to happen to me. It just happened. And then I'm left to deal with the consequences of it. And sometimes whenever those consequences come out, they're not so pretty. And instead of somebody judging me and saying, how could you, won't they understand you're going through something I don't understand? Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. Amen? And I would tell you that in my life, I've experienced both of those. I've experienced all that. I've done stuff that in my own life just made no sense to me whenever I did them. And at the same time, I had people judge me and I had people come by and pick me up. Amen? Had people come up and say, keep going, Pastor. I'm with you, not against you. Yo, you don't know how big that is. And when you find somebody in the pit that you not only look over in the pit, but you throw a leg over and you climb down. So come on, we're going to get out of this thing. Amen? I could tell you, I go back 4 years ago in my life and I was in the pit. Man, that was terrible. I said, the pits are always terrible. There's no AC. Food's not so good. It's terrible. Emotions are going everywhere. But I had a few. Threw the legs over, slid on down. Said, come on, Pastor, keep going. Kept going. Things got so good now, I done forgot the pit. That's the way it ought to be. Forget about the pits. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we declare to you that we understand the principle of liberty and freedom. Listen to me whenever I pray this. I want you to connect your faith with this. We understand the principles of liberty and freedom, that the price you paid was so that we could live in freedom, live as the way we please. But we declare today, because we're responsible people, we're mature people, we're people who are committed to you, that true liberty is to live like we should, even though we can live like we please. And all we're asking, Father God, is just to be able to reciprocate back to you the love and the relationship that you first gave to us. It's not a light thing that we take for granted. Help us in all of our ways, Father God. We commit our ways to you. We commit our life to you. We desire to walk with you and be with you. And we thank you for the freedom that we have, that we don't have to live for you out of the bondage of the law, or the bondage of religion. But we can live in the freedom of righteousness and right standing that can only be provided through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill our lives this morning. Give us the strength to stay in the journey, that, Father God, that we may complete and finish well for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.